Well, our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1 as we continue our new series in 2 Timothy. I encourage you to pick up a copy of God's Word and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and then stand together as we will stand for the reading of God's Word. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 3 through 7. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. Let's ask for his blessing on it. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you are a God who has not hidden himself, but has made himself known in the pages of Scripture. And Lord, our prayer this morning is that we would come to know you better, to know Christ better. For we know that, as Jesus said, eternal life is that we will know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Give us that knowledge this morning, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, there's something you need to know about your new pastor, and that's that I'm a little bit of a baseball nut. And so you are going to, from time to time, hear illustrations from the world of baseball. And if you've ever watched even just a few baseball games, you've probably seen what baseball fans call a mound visit. Now, a mound visit is what happens when a pitcher is seeing the game go a little bit haywire on him. Suddenly, he can't seem to throw the ball over the plate, or the other team is hitting every ball over the fence. And what happens? The little coach pops out of the dugout and walks out to the mound for a mound visit. And in any sport, a good coach knows that different athletes respond to different kinds of encouragement. And sometimes in the mound visit, you'll see the pitching coach poking his finger in the chest of the pitcher, scolding him, telling him to shape up. But very often, the coach comes quietly, calmly. He puts a hand on the shoulder of the pitcher. He encourages him. He encourages him to remember, you've been trained for this. You have talent for this. You have succeeded in the past. You've got this. He encourages the pitcher. Sometimes the struggling athlete needs encouragement and not a lecture. What Paul offers to Timothy here is that kind of constructive encouragement. Not the finger in the chest, but the hand on the shoulder. As we saw last week when we overviewed 2 Timothy, things could have been seen as going a little bit haywire in the church in this time. Paul's in prison. Most likely, he expects to be killed, to be executed for the gospel, and he would, in fact, be killed. People who had said they believed in Jesus were falling away from the church. False teachers were all around, and so we saw last week that one of the great questions of 2 Timothy is, when things are hard for Christians, will we fall away? Or will we stand firm? And in that context, Paul, as an older pastor, is coming and in writing, coaching Timothy here. He's writing to urge Timothy to action, to persevere, to stand firm, to preach the word. But he doesn't scold him into action. He doesn't rebuke him into action. He encourages and commends him. He begins in verse 3 by telling Timothy how much he thanks God for him, whenever he remembers and prays for him. And Paul, in these verses, reminds Timothy of some important truths. If you scan over these verses, you see this language of remembering, of reminding again and again. The encouragement that Paul gives Timothy here is also encouragement for us. This encouragement will help us to persevere. It can even equip us as we seek to serve each other, as we seek to come alongside each other as a congregation, as we go through difficult times. How can we persevere if we get fired because we refuse to compromise on our faith? It could happen. How can we encourage each other when sickness and suffering are weighing us down? How can we encourage each other to persevere? Well, this morning I want us to see from these verses in 2 Timothy that our strength to persevere will grow when we remind each other of the good gifts that God has given to us. This morning, God's word comes alongside of us. It lays a hand on our shoulders. And it encourages us to remember the powerful gifts that God has given to everyone who relies not on himself, but on Jesus Christ. So let's look together at three good gifts that we have been given to help us persevere. First of all, let's remember the good gift of deep fellowship. The good gift of deep fellowship, that we can take strength to persevere from one another. It's no secret that one of the great unexpected developments of this century has been that as we have become more and more and more connected in some ways, we've become more and more and more isolated in other ways. Somehow, even though we have more means of communicating with each other than ever before, we are dealing with problems in our society and in our own lives of isolation, separation, anxieties, division. In our isolation in this time, we're forgetting one of the great gifts that God has given to sustain his church, and that's this gift of fellowship. We are not alone in our pilgrimage in this world as believers. Now, God has not left us alone primarily in that he himself is with us and promises never to leave us and forsake us. He is with us spiritually. And yet God knows our frame. He knows that we are physical creatures. And he has given us fellowship with other believers. Physical, face-to-face Christian fellowship. And that's where Paul begins, with this good gift of deep fellowship. And in these verses, we can't miss the depth of Christian fellowship. It's expressed, first of all, in this continual prayer. In verse 3, Paul tells Timothy, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day." Now, if you read all of Paul's letters, you come to find he was a man with a long prayer list and a busy prayer life. He prayed for a lot of people continually. And he says to Timothy here, he reminds him, "I'm praying for you continually. I'm praying for you night and day." And I think that shows the depth of the affection that Paul had for Timothy. The closest analogy to this that I can think of is the way that I think for parents, your children are so much on your mind that any time you're praying, they're right there. Their lives, their needs, their concerns are right there on your mind. And so they're always in your thoughts and in your prayers. But here, Paul has that kind of affection for a Christian brother, for a fellow servant of Christ. He prays for him without ceasing. So we see that depth of relationship in his constant prayers, and then also in Paul's mention here of tears and joy. Paul remembers Timothy's tears presumably, in verse 4, at their last parting, when they were separated from one another, these brothers who had suffered and labored for the gospel side by side, when they were separated, they wept. And Paul encourages Timothy by reminding him that every time he prays for him, he's filled with this joyful thanksgiving. Tears at parting, joy at the thought of each other, deep fellowship. And to a struggling younger Christian, or maybe even just to a strong older Christian, but one who feels alone in the world, one who is feeling the resistance of the world, this would be so encouraging to know that there's a brother, there's a sister who remembers you constantly with joy, who prays for you without ceasing, who would even shed tears when you have to part. And I expect that most of us, I mean, I am, are more shy than Paul is about expressing our affection for each other in this way. Few of us in our world today would like to admit, especially the men among us, if we're honest, would like to admit that we shed tears at parting from each other. But perhaps it's one reason that our churches look sometimes so little like the early apostolic church, that we settle for much shallower fellowship, that we cut ourselves off from the deep, sustaining fellowship and communion with one another that we see here in Paul and Timothy. So we're reminded of the depth of Christian fellowship here, but in what Paul says to Timothy, we're also reminded of something of the nature of Christian fellowship. We're reminded that Christian fellowship is built on face-to-face fellowship. Notice what Paul says here. I greatly desire to see you. That's what verse 4 says. And Paul uses a very strong word here. It is a longing. It is a great desire to see Timothy face-to-face. Now, Paul had options. He could write letters to Timothy. He could remember their past fellowship. He could think about Timothy. He could pray for Timothy. But he is not satisfied because the one thing he can't do from a distance is the one thing he most longs to do. And that's to see him face to face. And I think if we reflect on this, we can understand the need for face to face Christian fellowship. Why is it that we're not satisfied with Zoom calls with our families? Why are we grieved when we don't get to visit loved ones in person? Why is it that we should never dare to suggest to our mothers, oh, you can just be satisfied with meditating on me and with reflecting on our past relationship, so I'm not going to come visit you? Never suggest that to your mother. Why? Because we realize that we need to see those we love, that God has designed us for face-to-face fellowship. And notice that though we walk by faith and not by sight, and we do not now have face-to-face fellowship with God, what is our hope? That one day we will see Jesus face-to-face. We're designed for face-to-face fellowship. Now, of course, right, we realize that sometimes we are hindered from that. Paul and Timothy here can't see each other face to face. Sometimes we are truly unable to gather physically, but we need to see here, we need to remember that there is something important, something strengthening and sustaining about face to face Christian fellowship. And that's why, as grateful as we are, and we are grateful for the technology and the opportunities that allow us to connect, to watch services from a distance, these things that we've developed, we always want to remember that something is lost when we settle for that. And as those of our own congregation who can't be here in person for one reason or another would, I am sure, tell us, would remind us from their own experience, it's hard to be separate from the body. It's difficult. There is something important about gathering together in person. And so Paul says, I greatly desire to see you that I may be filled with joy. So Paul's first encouragement to Timothy then, to persevere, is that he would remember this deep Christian fellowship that God has given to us as a gift. But as Paul has there pointed Timothy to the communion of the saints that they share with one another, he now is going to point Timothy to the communion of the saints stretching across time. And that points us to the second thing that we need to remember. Let's remember that we have a good gift of a heritage of faith. We can take strength to persevere from those who have gone before us. Paul reminds Timothy here of their shared heritage of faith. And that's so important because we can get so wrapped up in the difficulties of the present moment. Right? That we can feel like we're alone, that we're hanging on by our fingernails, that this church, this Christianity is a fragile thing that might just blow away. So we need to see what Paul reminds Timothy here. First, Paul points back to his own forefathers in verse 3. He says, I serve God with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. Paul's reminding Timothy, this Christian faith in which we both serve is not something new. It's not an innovation. It's not fragile. It won't pass away. It won't fail. It goes all the way back to the beginning of time, all the way back to Paul's forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their God, Paul's saying to Timothy, is my God. And that same God is our God. God is not going anywhere. We serve him as our fathers did. And so we can persevere. And Paul also points Timothy to Timothy's own heritage of faith in verse 5. He points him back to the examples of genuine faith provided by his mother and his grandmother. And I know many of you could tell stories, as I can, of your mothers and grandmothers who displayed to you faithful, persevering faith. It's a reminder to the mothers and grandmothers among us, and the fathers and grandfathers, that often one of the things that will sustain the faith of our children is our example of faithful, persevering faith. It's important that the children of our congregation see genuine faith in their parents lived out by us so that they can be one day pointed back, as Paul points Timothy back, to his own mother and grandmother, points him to their genuine faith. And then Paul takes that and he applies it to Timothy directly. Do you see how emphatic he is in verse 5? He says it twice. The genuine faith that was in them is in you. And then at the end of the verse, lest Timothy miss the point, right? I am persuaded it's in you also. Paul is here, as we've said, with a hand on Timothy's shoulder, encouraging him, telling him, I see genuine faith in you just as I saw it in your mother and grandmother before you. There may be those around you, Timothy, whose faith is false. There may be those around you who are falling away, but I see genuine faith in you. Genuine faith will endure. And we too, like Paul and Timothy, can draw encouragement from our heritage of faith. Now, for some of us, that means our natural families. Maybe you can look back to generation after generation of believers who ran their race faithfully to the end, who persevered in the faith. And as you think about them and you think about the challenges they faced in their lives, you can be strengthened to say, my faith can endure. I've seen my grandmother persevere through this same challenge. I've seen my grandfather stand firm through the same opposition. Their faith encourages us to persevere. But maybe your parents didn't believe. Maybe your parents seemed to believe for a time and then fell away. Maybe you are afraid that a heritage not of belief but of unbelief is in you. And if they fell away, maybe you will too. Well, even so, you have a heritage of faith that can encourage you. You have been brought into the family of God. Ultimately, whether your parents were faithful Christians or not, our hope is not in shared blood, it's in shared faith. And Scripture repeatedly warns the Jewish people not to put confidence in being physically descended from Abraham. But what does it say? Paul puts it in Galatians 3:7 this way. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. If you are a believer in Christ, you're a son of Abraham. You have a heritage of faith. So even if your mother or father was not a believer, you have a believing family, and you can take encouragement from the older believers in this congregation, from other persevering saints that you know. Look to their faith. See in them an example of perseverance and be encouraged. Before we move on, I have to say, let's encourage one another in this way. When we see genuine faith in one another, let's point it out. Paul does not say silent. He tells Timothy, I'm confident this genuine faith is in you. And I tell you that even though I've only been here for a short time, I am so encouraged to see genuine faith displayed in you. I see you, by faith, sacrificing your comfort to serve others. I see you, by faith, praising God and gathering together with the saints, even in the midst of physical suffering and difficulty. I see you, by faith, living with integrity in your workplace, glorifying God in your calling at home. Let's look for signs of this heritage of faith, this genuine faith in each other, and point them out when we see them. This will encourage us to persevere. And that brings us to our third and final strengthening reminder. And this one is really the glue that holds all of it together. Let's remember the good gift of God's powerful Spirit. The good gift of God's powerful Spirit. I started out with that illustration, right, of a pitching coach encouraging a pitcher, but like every illustration, it has a flaw. Because at the end of that meeting, the pitching coach leaves. The pitcher is still standing there, alone on the mound. He still has to find within himself the strength to perform. And that's why, usually, if you've watched much baseball, you know that a mound visit doesn't usually help. But here, Paul is not encouraging Timothy to rely on his own strength. He's not telling Timothy, rely on what is yours. He's telling Timothy, rely on the power and strength and skill of the one who is working through you. And so he points Timothy to what we call the gifts of the Spirit. Look at Timothy's gift here. In verse 6, with Timothy, Paul has a specific gift in mind. He says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. Now, Paul doesn't explain what he means by this gift of God. Presumably, he and Timothy have talked about this often, and they know what he's referring to. But we can understand that Paul is referring to some gift for ministry that he was given by God at his ordination, when Paul and perhaps other elders laid their hands upon him. I think Paul here is speaking along the same lines as he speaks in Ephesians chapter 4. He stresses in Ephesians chapter 4, there's one body, there's one Spirit, but that one Spirit has given us different gifts to be used for the service of that body. And so we read in Ephesians 4:11, that Christ gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so Paul is urging Timothy here to remember that he has been given gifts as a pastor and teacher at his ordination to serve the body of Christ. And now Paul is urging Timothy to use the gift that God has given to him. He tells him here, stir it up. Or even more literally translated, fan it into flame. I think this means that Timothy needs to use his gifts. He is not to sit back passively and wait for God to work in the church. He is to go out and work and serve. He's to do the work of ministry. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. Now, there's only one pastor in this room. So are the rest of us to sit back and say, this is irrelevant to me? Well, not at all, right? We understand that Scripture urges us to realize again and again that every Christian does receive gifts from God for the purpose of serving the body. 1 Corinthians 12 emphasizes again and again that there are varieties of gifts. There are varieties of service. And you can go to different places in Scripture. None of the lists are exhaustive, but they list out different possibilities, different gifts that God gives to his church. Gifts of helping, administrating, serving, teaching. The lists go on and on. And as we reflect on the fact that God gives us gifts to serve each other, it's to encourage us to persevere, to realize we don't serve in the church by our own strength. We're not looking to rely on what's within ourselves. We're to rely on the gifts that God has given to us. But then, like Timothy, our response to realizing God has given us gifts is not to sit back passively. It's to fan it into flame. It's to use it, to seek what we can do to serve one another. Right? This image of fanning it into flame is very helpful for us. Right? We need to know that we have received a gift from God. If you take a log, you can blow on it, you can add kindling to it, you can do whatever you want, but if it's not on fire, the fire is not going to grow. Right? We depend on the gift that God has given to us. And yet God does call us to feed that fire, to take the gift that he's given to us and use it. As 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each of you have received gifts, serve one another with those gifts. But the enemy of our service is often our fear. And sometimes it's our lack of love. How can we have confidence to keep persevering? How can we have the love to sacrifice ourselves and serve one another? It's by remembering what kind of spirit God has given to us. Whenever we think about the gifts of the Spirit, we need to then think about the spirit of the gifts. Who is that one spirit through whom we've been equipped to serve each other? And that's where Paul goes in verse 7. He reminds Timothy what kind of spirit God has given to us. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, your Bible probably doesn't capitalize the word spirit in verse 7, and that's right, because the spirit of fear is not the Holy Spirit. We have not received a spirit of fear. But Paul does have the Holy Spirit in view here. There's an implied capital S spirit in the second half of the verse. And so he's saying God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us a capital S spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And this Holy Spirit does not make us fearful or timid. Right? Timothy, we can tell as we read these letters to him, was a man who was tempted to be timid. He could struggle with fear. So Paul urges him to realize, you don't depend on your own courage. You depend on the Holy Spirit who is powerful. He says here, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power, but it's not worldly power. It's not the kind of power that's going to make you the ruler of the land. Look at verse 8. It's the kind of power that enables us to share in sufferings for the gospel and not fall away. It's the kind of power that makes Timothy's preaching of the gospel effective. As Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, his preaching was with demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Spirit's power is what makes Timothy endure suffering. The Spirit's power is what keeps Timothy's preaching from falling flat. The Spirit's power is working in Timothy. And yet, the Spirit's power here is combined with love and a sound mind. Spirit-filled, powerful preaching and service in the church is not full of reckless rage, right? It's tempered by love and a sound mind. And so you see, Paul is encouraging Timothy here. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to worry that you're going to fall away. You can be encouraged. You can stand firm because you have been given this Holy Spirit. And this is the case for us as well. We, as believers, seek to reflect the nature of the Holy Spirit in the way we use our gifts. We serve each other without fear, without selfishness, without recklessness. We serve each other in power and love and self-control. So we will be strengthened to persevere as we remind each other of these things, of the depth of our Christian fellowship, of the heritage of faith that we have, of the powerful Spirit who has been given to us. But as we move to a close, we need to realize, we need to remember that we have these things only if and only because we have Christ. These things are ours only in Jesus Christ. Think about the depth of our fellowship. Is it not built on the foundation of our shared union with Christ? That's what binds us together as believers. That's what makes us confident that our paths will not diverge. We will not go our separate ways because we are all seeking together to draw near to Christ. We are not unequally yoked. We are pulling together towards the same goal together as Paul and Timothy did. And that means if you're not united with Christ, if you don't believe in his saving work, if you don't put all your confidence in him, then this deep Christian fellowship will never really be there for you. You will never really understand why the rest of us see absolutely everything as centered on Jesus Christ. We have deep fellowship with one another because we are all together being drawn to our Savior. That's our deep fellowship. Think as well about our heritage of faith. It's not a heritage of optimism. It's not a heritage of positive thinking. It's a heritage of clinging to Jesus Christ by faith. The Christians who have endured to the end are those who look to Jesus alone. Abraham looked forward to Jesus. Paul's fathers looked forward to Jesus. We now look back to Jesus. The center of our heritage of faith is that majestic person and work of Jesus Christ. We have a sustaining heritage only in Christ. And then last, think about that gift of God's powerful Spirit. Jesus is the one who gives us the Holy Spirit. That's what he says in John 15, 26 to his disciples. I shall send to you the Spirit of truth. You see, all of these things are found in Christ alone. Now, I don't know how each one of you is feeling this morning. I don't know what's going on in every life. Maybe right now in your life, you are more like the confident, cocky pitcher marching out to the pitcher's mound at the beginning of the game, ready to win. But if you are in that position, you need to know that the game will go haywire on you, that you will face difficulty, and you will need to be equipped with these things. You will need to be ready to remember that you have deep fellowship with your brothers and sisters, that you have a heritage of faith, and that you have, most of all, this powerful Spirit. And maybe this morning you are the shell-shocked pitcher, right? You're there on the mound, and it's a lonely place, and everything is going haywire. And if that's you, then remember right now, you have brothers and sisters around you with whom you have fellowship. You have an example and a heritage of those who have persevered through the same and worse than what you are going through. And you have this powerful Spirit working in you to keep you firm to the end. So what do we do then? What do we do with all of this? We don't sit back. We do what Paul urges Timothy to do. We stir up the gifts that are in us. We launch out. We serve. We go boldly in the strength that the Lord provides, not with fear, but with power and love and a sound mind. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged this morning. Because you are in Christ, your God is with you, and he will not let you go. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you are not a God who always scolds. You are not a God of endless anger and disapproval. That you speak gently to us so often in your word, that you encourage us, that you build us up with what we need to know to persevere throughout our lives and even throughout the next week. And so, Lord, I pray that you would make your word effective in each one of us, that we would remember these things, these good gifts that you have given, and that we would be encouraged to stand firm and to serve one another with boldness and joy. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.